Let's go to a scripture we've gone to many times. We're going to spend hopefully one more day today on repentance. Let's see if we can close it out. Go to Job 42. This, to me, the Job 42 and what he said was the essence of repentance. And just consider what he had to go through to reach that point. And it all has to do with seeing instead of just hearing. All men have a veil over their eyes. And that veil prevents them from seeing the mystery of God. They can hear it, but they can't see it. And this is what we've talked about so many times, that our mind cannot conceive of a state of being in which there is no time, nor can it truly conceive what repentance means. And what repentance, not to be repented of, really means. So Job has gone through all of this stuff, and then in 41 it's all about Leviathan, which is a figure of Satan, and all in his power that God has given him. So then in chapter 42, verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. Now that's the singular thing and right that you have to demand of God, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then he says, well, again, here I beseech thee and I will speak. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Now, to repent in dust and ashes means two things. The dust means that you see that you were made of dust. And ashes means that you must pass through the baptism of fire, just as Jesus said. And the baptism of fire will burn all that is not of him. So I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Now this took Abraham 100 years. Even he had a son of the promise before, but he didn't hear for 100 years. That's incredible. Here, this happened to Job. Job is, by the way, the oldest book in the whole Bible, supposedly. even before Genesis. He went through everything. Every kind of degradation and pain and suffering there is, until he finally reached that point where he could confess, "I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. And I repent in dust and ashes." That's what repentance means. Any thoughts on that? All right, let's go to...
I hate the fact it has to go that far.
Mm-hmm.
I hate the fact that it has to go that far. The testimony is the strength of the flesh.
Can you see that's why that parable of the seed that we've talked about so many times, just a couple last week, I think, where each seed believed that once saved, always saved. The seed that fell on stony ground, the seed that fell on the shallow ground, the seed that fell on ground that choked it with the cares of this world, and finally the seed that fell on good ground. I'm not too sure the seed that fell on good ground believed it once saved, always saved, though. You have to believe that by your mind in order to justify staying alive in any dimension. Your mind has to be able to conceive a permanency, even though everything in the Old Testament testifies against it. Everything in the New Testament testifies against it if you have eyes to see. But you can cherry pick scriptures and half scriptures to justify just about anything in the Bible. All right. Let's go to Ezekiel 14. Verse 1. Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of all at all? Should I be inquired of at all by them? Therefore speak unto them and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to the prophet, I the Lord will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel to their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, Repent, and turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your face from all your abominations. Now, twice it calls the stumbling block of his iniquity. And remember, iniquity always means self-seeking. It's Avon, or Avon. And it means that you somehow managed to justify self-seeking so that enabled you to retain all your idolatry. And idolatry is what?
Giving importance to things that are not.
It's having something in mind as to what is going to be or what is going to be accomplished. Then you stop doing whatsoever you do and heartily as unto God. Whatever you do in thought, in word, in deed, you do heartily as unto the Lord. That means you have no investment in any outcome of the things that you're doing. That's maybe one of the hardest things that you will ever hear. You have no investment in the outcome.
I was thinking with an idol, it's about power. You're looking for some power outside yourself because you're not able to accomplish. So instead of going to God, where you don't have any agenda when you go to Him, but when you go to an idol, it's to get this accomplished, or this gift or prize or some reward. So that to me is the difference between an idol and God.
Well, it's anything that you give importance to in time and space, that you have an investment in what happens. No, just not a reward. It's just the daily living. You expect it, you have an outcome in your mind of what should happen.
That's a reward to me. That's what I mean.
Well, many people sabotage themselves, but that sabotage is still based on idolatry, even though they don't expect a reward. So the sabotage is the dumbest idol there is, but it's rampant. You sabotage yourself because of internal guilt or shame that hasn't been confessed. And so you internally believe you're not worthy of having anything. All right, let's go to Ezekiel 18. Well, let's start in 21 here. But if the wicked or wicked one will turn from all his sins that he committeth,
can we read
verse 21. But if the wicked, or again, wicked one, it says in Hebrew, will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, saith the Lord. He shall surely live, he shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. And in his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. Yet you say the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, house of Israel, is not my way equal, and not your ways unequal? When a righteous man turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and dieth in them, for his iniquity that he hath done, shall he die? And again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul and live. Because he considereth and turneth away from all his transgression that he hath committed, he shall surely live. He shall not die. Yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his way, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord. Wherefore turn yourselves and live. Now it says they require a new heart and a new spirit. When Job repented, he received it, he saw it. Because he then left time and space. He, in seeing, entered eternity. We don't know what he did, but we know that Enoch walked with God and was taken. The only way he could have walked with God is that he had seen Christ. We know that Enoch and Elijah are the only two men that never died. And they're the two witnesses that constantly stand in each of our temples. Prophecy and wisdom. Prophecy and wisdom. So man is without excuse because he has always prophecy and wisdom within him. But the nanosecond that you in your heart justify something you're doing, then the veil comes back down again because iniquity has returned. More sure than the sun is going to come up. Does this make sense? Do you understand? All right, let's go to that's not good. Let's go to Revelation. No, let's go to Acts. Acts 2. This is Peter's famous speech where he quotes Joel about the spirit being shed on all flesh and all that. He said this is what was happening. Then he talked about how David saw. Well, let's start in verse 34. Well, we have to... Verse 29, I'm sorry. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. And he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of his Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into heaven, but he himself said, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus of whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Repent and be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, the Holy Spirit cannot have any truck with flesh. So the idea that they received the Holy Spirit at their baptism was because they saw their death at their baptism and they then had the mind of Christ, the emptying. We have denominations that teach the fullness of the Holy Spirit, but it's bullshit because they are teaching that the Holy Spirit comes on flesh. Can't happen. You can have all kinds of soul power when you're in a group. That's why they say the anointing, they say you can't do something until you have the anointing. Well, if you have Christ, he is the anointing. Anyway, I don't want to go through all that. Everybody see? Okay, let's go to Acts 3. This is more Peter's, always from this point on, Peter and Paul and all of them, they're always, their message is always repent. So let's, in Acts 3, start in verse 7. Well, he just healed a man. Peter healed, and then he says,
where are you now?
I'm in Acts 3, but I'm just trying to not have to read the whole thing.
Okay.
He healed a man. Well, we have to read it. Start verse 12. And 11. And the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people, as, wait a minute, I'm not doing well. They asked Peter for, John were both there, but he asked this lame man as he walked to do in a certain place as they entered the temple. He asked for stuff. We have to go back up. You might as well start at 1. Now Peter and John went up together unto the temple of the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John's look, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed and unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto them, unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this, or why look ye on amaze earnestly on us, as though we had our own power? As though by our own power or holiness we made this man to walk. The God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob and of God of our fathers has glorified his Son Jesus Christ, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One, the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereunto we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him the perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But these things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer as he hath fulfilled, repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sin may be blotted out, and the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Repent and be converted. Repent and be converted. So the repentance comes before the conversion. Which is a big deal. Now, again, the mystery doesn't happen all at once. To some, it does maybe, but to most, it doesn't. But it happens by, as the preaching of the cross reveals an area in which you see that you're not following or being, then there's two options when that happens. One is you repent, or the other is you justify it in your mind. Those are the only two options. I guess you could ignore it, but I don't think any disciple would ignore. And so this is why the preaching of the cross is the power of God. Because the preaching of the cross causes the repentance, which causes the conversion, which causes all the pepper to be getting out of the salt shaker. So conversion isn't the goal. Sanctification is the goal. Just like in the beginning, innocence wasn't the goal in Adam and Eve. Holiness was the goal. Holiness being tested, innocence. But now our flesh is no more to be tested. Our mind is part of our flesh. So the testing will now come outwardly. You're fed inside the camp. You bear his reproach outside the camp. You bear his reproach as you, having drunk of the cup of Elijah, continually reveal the emptiness and futility of all human effort to those in your world. most people know it anyway. If we have any, even kids know it. But then they feel, you know, and we see it. We see it in all the teenagers around. They know that it's all futile. But they know also that they have to run the rabbit. Don't stop running the rabbit. And never, ever, ever justify yourself. Amen. Any response?
I was thinking it's like he is our justification.
Only from repentance. He's everything, but he uses everything, but the question is, will he use you? He only uses you and your emptiness. All right, take a big dive.